Well, this is the fourth message in a series that I've titled the I Am Messages of Jesus. There are seven I Am statements of Jesus, and this is the fourth. And the title of this message is The Shepherd King. The Shepherd King. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king saw this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Because somehow he knew intuitively that the birth of this child would threaten and eventually bring an end to all self-serving kingdoms on the earth, including his. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This child, who was the fulfillment of all the prophets, would be the Christ, the Messiah, and he would be the one long foretold to be the ruler of God's people Israel. But how would this king of the Jews rule? How would he use his authority, his scepter? How would he look different from the leaders of the world who use their power for their own gain? Look again at the end of verse 6. "For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." He will shepherd his people. Micah 5:2 in the ESV says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." Just side note here, God always likes to do things out of little beginnings, little things. "You are too little of the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." That actually means from eternity past. "So how shall this royal one rule who descended from the glories of eternity to put on human flesh?" Micah 2:4, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." This prophecy from Micah reveals that the Messiah will be a shepherd king, that he will stand and feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, and he will lead his people to security, to safety. Hallelujah. This passage magnifies the strength and the glorious reach of the Shepherd King. It says, he will be great to the ends of the earth. His reign will reach farther than any kingdom or king has ever reached. It will reach all nations, all people, all tribes and tongues. His reign will reach the whole earth. But we see that the Messiah will lead like a shepherd. He will feed and care for them, and he will take away all their fears. We will look at some of the other sides, the other facets of this great shepherd. I simply cannot exhaust today in a half an hour the beauty and the glories of our shepherd. But we're going to talk about some of them. But before we look more closely at him, I want you to see that God had a pattern for leadership in all of the Old Testament leaders that he called. And that pattern was to be shepherds. Can you think of some people in the Old Testament that were shepherds? Of course, David comes to mind, right? But there were many others, right? Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in speech and deeds, and yet he had, in order to become a deliverer for the people of Israel, he had to be brought to the backside of a desert and shepherd sheep for 40 years. It was there that he lost confidence in himself and gained confidence in God. It was there that God trained him how to lead. But David is the one that comes to mind. When David set out to build the temple, the first temple, the temple for God, we see this truth. Remember, it was in his heart to build a temple for God. God was dwelling in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. But David wanted to build him a more permanent house, a house of cedar. David lived in a house, a beautiful palatial mansion of cedar, and he wanted to build a house for God. Look at what God said to him. 1 Chronicles 17:6. He says, "Wherever I have moved about with Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel," those are the leaders of Israel, "whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' When God looked for leaders among his people, he chose men who were shepherds, or he changed them to lead like shepherds. God was not looking for a fancy building. He was looking for men and women to lead his church with a shepherd's heart." Remember Rebecca? She was a shepherdess. Look at verse 7. "Now therefore," this is God speaking to David through the prophet Nathan, "now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel.'" David's beginnings were as a humble shepherd boy, keeping his father's sheep in the heat of the day, in the cold of the night. God used practical training of shepherding to teach David how to lead people. David learned to love these simple, wandering sheep and to risk his own life fighting off bears and lions to protect them. Verse 8, God said, And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you, David, a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth." God established David's kingdom. He made it go long to the end of his life, unlike his predecessor, King Saul. Remember, Saul was cut off from being king because he wouldn't continue to be obedient to the voice of the Lord, because he was about maintaining his own authority, his own kingdom. And God said, "You've not listened to me, and you can't be king anymore." But David, God gave longevity to him, and he made him like the great men of the earth. Saul, the first king, was a fleshly type of a king, or an Adamic king like Adam. He ruled from the fleshly nature. He didn't rule from the spirit. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he takes away the first to establish the second. That's what God does. You see it in the priesthood too. Who was the first priest? Eli. You remember Eli? He was a fleshly, Adamic type of priest. He lived for his belly. He became overweight, and he wouldn't rebuke his sons for their adultery and harlotry. And God rejected Eli to establish a second priesthood, the priesthood of Samuel, because he was looking for a priest that would do what was in his heart. He was looking for a king when Saul was going his own way. He was looking for a king that would do what was in his heart, who would love God more than being a king. And so David represented a spiritual king. He was a prototype, a prefigure of the perfect shepherd king who was to come. Verse 10, 1 Chronicles 17 says, "Also I will subdue all your enemies." What a promise. Do you know when you walk with Christ, that promise is yours? I will subdue all your enemies, every adversary, every addiction, every bondage, every sin. I will subdue all your enemies. Praise God. And look what he says, furthermore, I tell you, the Lord will build you a house. David had come to the prophet Nathan, said, I have in my heart to build God a house. God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you an enduring dynasty, David. Praise God. How wonderful that when David wanted to build God a house, God says, I'll build you a house. David already lived in a palatial house of cedar, but God was talking about something much greater, an enduring house, an enduring place that would be for all people. I believe he was talking about the church. Verse 11, and it shall be, David, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, because you're a man and you're going to die, that I will set up what? Your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 12, he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Who was God speaking about? I heard the right answer. I heard both, and both are right. But he was speaking about, on the human side, Solomon, but he was speaking prophetically past Solomon to his son, Jesus Christ. Because, look, Solomon built the temple after the pattern that David got from God and provided all the resources, the timber and the gold and the silver, and Solomon built the temple, but the temple fell within 400 years of its founding. That house didn't last forever. And his kingdom, how long did it take for his kingdom to be broken? Within the first year after his death, right? The kingdom was divided, Judah and Israel, it was divided. So he couldn't have been speaking the promise fully about Solomon. He was speaking of another king that would come from David's loins. Hallelujah. Verse 12 says, I'm sorry, we read that. Verse 13, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Amen? And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. Verse 14, and I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. The Father is talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Look at Ezekiel 34:23. It says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Well, Ezekiel the prophet lived many hundreds of years after David had died. But here he says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he will feed them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel 37:24, the prophet says again, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Who is he talking about? John 10:16, Jesus speaking, and he says, and I, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, excuse me, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you see that? One flock and one shepherd. Now he's not talking about only combining the two broken kingdoms of Israel and Judah into one in Israel. He's talking about bringing in the Gentiles. I have other sheep that are not of this flock. I'm going to bring this gospel to the whole world, and it's going to be one flock under one shepherd. And you know what that one shepherd is? Jesus Christ. But you say, well, you know, it says, he said it was David and Ezekiel. Jesus is the fulfillment of David's line, the promise of what David was given by the Father. He is, in essence, the true David. Amen? Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised one shepherd who would come in the likeness and the lineage of David. David was a great king, but he had many failures. He was a dim reflection and prefigure of a greater shepherd king. Do you remember when he numbered the people in his pride and 70,000 people died in a plague? He said, Father, God, why are you judging them? They're just sheep. Put the judgment on me. He numbered the people. 70,000 people perished. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors to carry multitudes of people's sins away and to carry us in his arms forever. Look at John 10:11. Here's the fourth I am statement of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I want to look at some of the beautiful glimpses of our good shepherd. Here's the first. He gave his life for the sheep. He became both our shepherd and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We know from Exodus, if you study the Old Testament, you know this is true. What was the Egyptians, what was their disposition towards shepherds? They hated them. They were an abomination to Egyptians. Why would Egyptians hate shepherds? Because a good shepherd gets down into the dirt with his sheep. He carries and nurses them when they are sick and smelly. He binds up their wounds and carries them close to his heart. A good shepherd cleans up his sheep's messes and he pursues them when they wander from the flock. A good shepherd smells like his sheep because he's been holding them. He hasn't been far away from them. He's brought them close to himself. He's not ashamed to get close to them when they're at their worst. Jesus got down into the gutter where we were to rescue us. While the religious people looked on us with disgust, he came to us where we were. He literally embraced us in our filth and transferred our sins upon himself. Our filth became his filth on the cross. Our vile smell became his. There, in purest love, he washed us from all our filthiness and made us his own special treasure. Oh, can someone praise him for the crimson love that flowed from him for us? Praise God. If you've been washed in his blood, you are his sheep. He has bought you, and he would say to you, you are mine, and I am your shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, ESV. This is so beautiful. Listen to this. This is speaking of God. He will tend or feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Some of you sheep are so tired. You're weary from carrying the burdens of your life. And your shepherd says, let me carry you in my arms. Let me put your weary head onto my chest. Listen to my heartbeat for you and be refreshed. I know you've got burdens. Some of you are caring for the young and the weak that I've entrusted to you. Let me gently lead you and strengthen you. Matthew 11:28, Jesus beautifully said this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. We read it in Isaiah 40. He will gently lead those that are with young, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some of you are trying to carry your life. It's heavy. It's too heavy for you. Let him carry you and your burdens. David wanted to build a house for God, but God said, I will build you a house. See, the new covenant is what God does for you. It's what he does for you through his son That's what the new covenant is about. It's not about your striving, your energy, your effort. It's about what Christ has done for you. And he says to you, look to me by faith. You enter into his rest by trust, by believing him. John 10, 2 through 4. Jesus said this, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep hear and know his voice. They have been fed by him, gathered to him, carried in his bosom, and gently led by him. Stop doubting his voice. If you're his sheep, you know his voice because he himself has taught you. He's opened your ear and he's spoken to you. Look back again at verse 3. This stands out to me. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In the Old Testament, speaking of shepherds, it spoke of David and it said, you were a shepherd when Saul was king and you led them, the people, in and out. Where did he lead them out to? To battle, to victory. And he led them back in into pasture and to rest. Same is said of Joshua in Numbers. Joshua would be the next leader from Moses, and he would lead like a shepherd, and he would bring the people out and in. That's what it says of Jesus. Jesus bringing us out is bringing us out of this world, out of our losses, out of our defeat, into his victory. But it's interesting what it says. He calls his own sheep by name, and then he leads them out. So important. What does this mean? He knows his sheep. He calls them by name. Listen, the Lord calls you by your new redeemed name. Satan calls you by your old names before you were saved. Stand in the name that the Lord has called you. The enemy's weapons are lies. They are lying words cast into your mind, which if you believe will bring you down from where God wants you to be. John 10:10, it was said in the testimonies today, the thief or Satan does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I thank God for the second part. Jesus says, I have come. There should be a but there. I have come that they may have life in spite of all the enemy's attacks to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. Jesus says, yes, there's an enemy. Yes, there's an adversary, but I am stronger than the adversary. And I've come to give my sheep life. Glory to God. Our shepherd is not only a gentle shepherd, but he's a warrior. He defends us with his rod and his staff. This last Monday was a hard battle for me from Sunday night into Monday. I was in such a heaviness of oppression from the enemy, and this has been happening somewhat regularly. And I'm not a depressed person. In fact, if you ask my mom, she said of the three sons that she said, you were the happiest baby. She said, you were the happiest baby. I'd take you to the store and you were smiling, laughing. Everybody was like, this is the happiest baby I've ever seen. And generally speaking, that's kind of followed into my life. I mean, not that I'm always smiling and laughing, but I am a pretty happy person. But I'm telling you, this heaviness was horrible. It was a depression. It was a weightiness. It was so heavy. It's like, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here anymore. I told my son, he was working here in the fellowship hall, and I just want to be open and real. I said, could you pray for me? He's like, what's going on? I told him, and he tried to encourage me, and he gave me some good words. Some of them I still remember. I told my wife, you know, when you're struggling, tell someone. Tell someone who loves God, because they can pray for you. They can encourage you. So the heaviness just kind of persisted into the afternoon, and finally in the afternoon, I was in my office, and I just said, I've got to pray. So I got down on my knees in my regular place of prayer, and I just began to pray. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't feel anything. Look, if you stop when you don't feel anything, you're never going to get anywhere. Don't stop, because you don't have feelings. Press through. And as I prayed, 10 minutes, 15 minutes into, I felt the Holy Spirit lifting my spirit, lifting me up, giving me light in my darkness. And you know what the Holy Spirit showed me? He said, Aaron, there's a voice that you're hearing. It's not my voice. There's an enemy that's calling you a name. You know what the enemy was calling me? I didn't really fully understand it till the Holy Spirit showed me. The enemy was saying this so clearly to my spirit. You're a failure. You're a failure. As a minister, as a man to please God, you're a failure. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? That's not my name for you. I don't call you that. I don't call you that. Glory to God. God does not call me failure. He's got a new name written for me, and it has to do with His name. Praise God. Listen, we are the bride of Christ through our new birth, and a bride receives the new name of her husband. The devil calls you shameful. Jesus calls you my redeemed. The devil calls you worthless, unlovable, but what does the Lord call you? My ransomed child, accepted in the beloved. The devil calls me failure, but Christ calls me more than a conqueror through Him that loves me. The Spirit urged me, and I'm urging you, stop believing the lying names the devil is calling you and stand in your redeemed name. Your name is not lustful anymore. Your name is faithful through the Spirit of God. Your name is changed from much afraid to believer, trusting one. Your redeemed name is grace, not bitterness. God has a new name, and it patterns after who He is. All the blessings of God in Christ Jesus are yours, and they're mine because He's promised it so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have a new name, a new identity in Christ. Stand in it. Stand in it before you feel it. Stand in it before you think it's real in your life. Stand in it because He has said it. Hallelujah. Hear the Good Shepherd calling your name, calling you into what He has named you. Praise God. I want to talk to you briefly about something that the text follows into, and that is church hurt. About people in the flock who were supposed to help you, but instead they hurt you. They didn't display to you the shepherd heart of Christ, and your hurt has caused you to doubt and wander from the shepherd. You've avoided church, and you're afraid of being hurt again. It's natural. Look at what Jesus said in John 10:12. But a hireling, one who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. This is people in ministry, people in church, even ministers. They look like a shepherd. They look like a pastor. But they don't care about the sheep. They haven't learned the shepherd's heart to love people where they're at, in their mess, in their struggle. They're hirelings. Look at Ezekiel 34. I want you to see this as I wind down this message. This is a word from God against the shepherds and God revealing His heart to go after His sheep. Ezekiel 34, 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That's the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. You know what a mark of the shepherd is? Shepherd feeds the sheep, cares for the sheep, breaks down the food so that they can digest it. But these shepherds are feeding themselves. They weren't feeding the sheep. And he says, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those that were sick, nor bound up the broken, he's talking about the sheep, nor brought back which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. I want to tell you something. Jesus is the gentle shepherd. He never leads with force or cruelty. He leads with love. He draws with cords of kindness. So, verse 5, so they were scattered. The sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the whole earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Ezekiel 34:11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Praise God. Praise God. When there's no man, when there's no person that has the heart of God to look for the lost sheep, the compassion of God, God says, I myself will look for my sheep. I will pursue them. I will search them out. Praise God. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. There are people here, there are people that will hear this through the internet, and you've been scattered. You've been scattered on a cloudy and a dark day, and that is the type of your Christianity today. It's more doubt than faith. It's more discouragement than joy. It's more struggle than knowing the love of God. You've wandered and you're scattered, and it's a cloudy and dark day for your faith. But Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is coming for you. He's coming for you. He's seeking you. Hallelujah. He sees you're stuck. He sees you're trapped on that cliff edge and that you're scared. He sees you and he says, I will rescue you. Praise God. Ezekiel 34:15, I will feed my flock. This is after he rescues them, and I will make them lie down. In other words, I'll take the fear out of their hearts, and I'll cause them to be in such a restful state that they lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. There was a man in the Bible, I'm going to close with this, who had a reason to be bitter, who had a reason to wander from God because of how much hurt he experienced. There were more than one, but Joseph is the one that I'm going to talk about here briefly. You know the story of Joseph, how his brothers sold him, hated him, were jealous over him, wanted to kill him, but instead they sold him to Ishmaelites and he ended up in Egypt. Look at what it says about Joseph at the end of his life, what his father blessed him with in Genesis 49:23. And I'm saying this because when you have church hurt, you have two options. And that is to nurse your bitterness or to let the shepherd rescue you. It says, the archers have bitterly grieved him, or Joseph. The archers were his brothers. They shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You see, when everyone else had hurt and disappointed and walked out on Joseph, the shepherd was still there with Joseph, strengthening him, lifting up his arms, saying, Joseph, I know you want to be bitter, but I'm the shepherd, and I'm going to teach you how to forgive. I'm going to teach you my heart. You see, God as a shepherd not only guides you in the practical things of life, where, Lord, show me where, should I take this job? Show me, should I move? Show me about this person. Are they spouse material? He guides you in the practical things of life. But more importantly, he guides you in the paths of his heart. And the path, the primary, one of the primary paths of his heart is forgiving those who have shot at you. It's forgiving those who have hated you. It's one of the primary paths. And when you walk down that path with Christ and he helps you supernaturally to forgive those who have grieved you, whether church hurt or family hurt, when he enables you to do that, you know what happens? Fruit begins to blow out of your life. Fruit begins to grow in your life. Joy begins to return to your life. Peace begins to flow like a river. Hallelujah. Jesus calls us by name and he leads us out of unforgiveness, out of bitterness. He says, that's not your name. That's not who I've called you to be. He leads us out of fear. He leads us out of self-hatred, out of self-doubt, out of dead ends, out of the enemy's lies. The good shepherd leads us into abundant life, into peace that makes no sense, into the bottomless ocean of his love and into heart rest. He leads us into the name he calls us that has no condemnation, into an acceptance that gives us boldness to let him pick us up and carry us close to his heart. He leads us out of legalistic mindsets and into grace that brings joy back to our relationship with him. I was so blessed this morning when I walked in. Amanda's two of her children, I haven't seen for a while, Orlando and what's the girl? Zilia. I walked in and I'm back there and Orlando just puts up his arms. There's a big smile on his face. I haven't seen him in a long time. Like, he remembers me. And he just comes running for me down the aisle. And I pick him up and I hug him and hold him and greet him. And his sister did the same thing. And I said, wow. Apparently, they watch me on YouTube because they live in Texas. I was so blessed to pick up those children and just hug them, embrace them. How much more is your Savior Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, excited to pick you up, take you in his arms, and hold you close to his heart. Amen. Praise God. Last verse, Revelation 7:17. I lied. There's two verses. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, remember he's the shepherd king, will shepherd them and lead them to fountains, living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what your shepherd longs to do. That's what he will do. Hallelujah. Praise God. For those that are leery of church because of hirelings that have hurt them, because of church hurt, I understand. I get it. But God, the shepherd, is going to gather you to himself to heal you and bring you back into his church because that's his house. That's his bride. And believe it or not, the Lord will heal you in the church as well. He will bring healing to you through other people. The devil wants to keep you away. The Lord wants to bring you in and bring you back. In Jeremiah 3:15, my last verse, true story. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah and said, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's a promise. I believe I'm one of those shepherds, not because I'm special. The truth is, I don't love people in my own nature. I'm selfish. But God has put a love in my heart for people. Do you know how I know that? Because he wakes me up in the night to pray for people. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not the only one. God is doing this throughout the land. He's doing this in other churches and in other places. He's doing it. He's raising up shepherds who will not lead for people to give them money and for fame and for themselves. He's raising up shepherds to feed the sheep, to strengthen the body of Christ, because they're his sheep. Amen.